responsible with. Service means that we devote ourselves to meet the needs of people overlooked or exploited in our society. And I agree. People who have less, whether it's their own choice or whether something happened in their circumstances, we as believers who truly love should be moved to want to see that situation changed and remedied. We should be moved to try to resurrect the central biblical teaching that we serve because we want to see God's equality established in our lifetime and in this world. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, I know you're still skeptical. You're saying, no one ever taught me about that in the Bible. God chose me. I'm saved. I should focus on that. I just want to be truthful to what God has given me, and I don't have to worry about the poor or other people. I know that's an exaggeration, but I do think that that's the way a lot of Christians are taught. Okay, so let me see if I can find some Bible passages. So when we serve other people, it does mean sacrifice, and this is the part that's really hard, because when we sacrifice something that is ours, we're actually giving someone else an opportunity to get more. We learn to live with less so that others in need will have more. Just like what Alice did for Tricia. Alice had to sacrifice a lot of her freedom and time to help Tricia get by during second year of college. So when we talk about service this way, it does require us to give up something of ourselves. And that's not fun. That's not enjoyable. But according to Scripture, trying to find fairness and equality is a large, important goal for why we serve and give of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about the collection of an offering, and he's asking of the Corinthian believers. And he's telling the believers in Corinth that you guys are wealthier than the there's a famine in Jerusalem, and there are believers there who have nothing, who have lost everything. So I'm making this collection to help those poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem so they can just get by. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Our desire is not that others may be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need." And again, he repeats this phrase. The goal is equality. Okay? In the NRSV, the word is fair balance. In the ESV, the word is fairness. So equality doesn't necessarily define this concept alone. But I like it because it seems to imply that we're trying to balance things out so that those in need get more. And so those of us who have more have to be willing to give a little bit so that there can be equality. So in Paul's mind, the gospel moves those who have much to invest in those who have little, until all things become equal. That is how the gospel is lived out. Those of us who have more ought to invest. I'm not just saying give away. When we give away to those who have less, it's actually an investment. Invest in those who have less. Okay, Paul says this is what Jesus did. And Jesus himself, let's back up. If we go to the same chapter of 2 Corinthians to verse 9, Paul says this about Jesus, and this is where this is all grounded. It's not just a moral goodness and God out of the goodness of our heart that we give to others, but it's grounded in our faith in the gospel and what Jesus did for us. In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." All right, so is that enough evidence for you? Oh, not enough? Okay, let's continue. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 6. I don't know if you know that story. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but it's a very famous story about the early church when, in Jerusalem, there were two different kinds of Christians. There were the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, and there were the Hebraic-speaking Jewish Christians. And so these were two different cultures. They spoke different languages. And in Acts chapter 6, what happened was that the Greek-speaking widows were complaining that they were being overlooked in the distribution of food. If you recall, in the early church, people gathered their goods and they started to serve each other food, and they distributed to people who had need, and widows were the ones who had need, so they were given a distribution of food in the meantime. But in that context, in that setting, the Greeks and the Hebrew-speaking widows were not fairly treated. The Greek-speaking were complaining that they were not getting their share. And part of the reason for that, I don't know, you can speculate. It could be that the Greek-speaking were considered less than purely Jewish, perhaps. Maybe they were like Asian Americans who can't speak our native language anymore, and we feel like we're not as good as other people who can speak Asian languages. I don't know. It could be the cultural prejudice that goes on between Jewish people and Gentiles. But whatever the case was, the Greek-speaking widows were not receiving their fair share. So what did the apostles do? Well, they decided to appoint deacons. Deacon, the word deacon comes out of the word service. Deacons were there to serve and meet this need so that the distribution of the food would be fair. Okay, and so this is another classic example of how at the heart of the gospel, we serve because we want to seek equality. And just think about where that can lead you, okay? Because it is a powerful, powerful way of thinking about our faith. Trying to bring about equality in our churches and in the world. That is not a PC, liberal-inspired multicultural doctrine. It comes from the Bible. It is rooted in our faith. Okay? So let's try our best to be careful as we listen to these different perspectives that are surrounding us. Looking for equality is an outgrowth of our service for one another and to the world. It's how we love our neighbors. So to sum it up, Christians are called to serve one another. We're called to serve all people in need, okay? But we should do it because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, not because it's just a morally good thing to do or I feel better about it, but because it's rooted in what Jesus did for us. He did the very same thing that he wants us to do for others. He gave up of himself so that we might be lifted up. We might experience salvation. So we serve and give up of ourselves for those in need because we want to also lift them up and raise them up to equality. But our motivation should be out of free will, out of freedom, and out of love and desiring equality. Think about the potential of what this could do if all of us just embodied this idea of service and set aside the me-ism, that always looking at myself first. I think it'd be so wonderful to see us. And we see ourselves in our church, in this church as individuals, Christians, as stewards of God's gifts rather than owners. That everything you have, your health, your skills, your academic the academic achievements or your achievements at work, your family life, everything, you're a steward of God's gift. You don't own these things. Then it's a lot easier to invest them in other people, in people in need. And it'll be easier to help invest in a church that seeks to lift up people or in ministries that do that same thing. It's not about just simply giving people out of obligation. It's really about making that a part of who we are, a compassionate, loving people. So let me conclude with a few practical ways that we can serve. Because, you know, the reality is that we're all busy. Every one of us is busy, except for maybe our teenagers. Even our teenagers are busy, because knowing some of you guys and gals, You're in school almost every day, right? Until 5-6 o'clock. Some of you are in band practice. Others are in football practice. Maybe football, badminton practice, right? But whatever the case may be, even our youth, our children and youth are very busy, and that's our fault. We kind of make their lives busy, right? So how do we practically serve when we're so busy? Here's some suggestions, and I'll conclude with this. Think about the three things that we are most able to control. For youth, they can't control all of these, but just imagine that you could, okay? Okay, one is time. In fact, time is probably the most important commodity in our culture today. Without our time is the most difficult thing to give away. I can give away money. That's easy. I can just go online and just give them my credit card and donate something. But giving my time to spend with somebody one-on-one, for example, just to find out about how they're doing with their life, how they're growing spiritually or not growing spiritually, what are their struggles, that takes time. Trying to create a place where people get together and fellowship and have fun, that takes time. I mean, there's a brother in our church who keeps on trying to get me to go to watch ball games, football games, basketball games, baseball games. I get texts from him almost every week. Let's go watch this game. And I say, oh, geez, if I had time, I would definitely go, because I want to go hang out with you, especially. I mean, the game is secondary. I want to hang out with you and enjoy being your brother in Christ and watching a game together. But I have to learn how to use this commodity in a positive way. Time is so hard. So that's why I think that, practically speaking, to be a good servant, we have to figure out how to use our time, especially when we don't feel like we have the time to serve. So here's some suggestions. One is, whenever you have to make a decision about anything, think about the impact on your time. Okay, if you buy something, that will often impact your time. Well, for example, let me give you an example that I've used before. If you have extra money and you decide to buy a extra property, right, a vacation home, let's use that, a vacation home in Tahoe or wherever. If you bought a vacation home, what you're buying into is more time spent. You have to spend to manage that home, right? And of course, if you want to rent it out so that you can keep your finances going, that takes time too. And by the time you're done with all that and working, what do you have time for anything else? To serve people, to help lift others up, to build up the church body, or build up the brothers and sisters in Christ, or help the poor. Well, I honestly think you've just taken away a lot of your time from because of this commitment to that vacation home. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. It's absolutely okay. The thing is, how does that impact your ability to use your time? Okay, maybe it'd be better just to buy a timeshare. Who knows? Just a thought. Okay, I'm not pushing for anything. I'm just saying that's just an example. Okay, what about commitments? Let's say that you're a high school junior, and this is the year that you have to prove to your colleges that you want to apply to that you are Mr. Superboy or Supergirl, right? That you can do everything. You take 5 AP tests. You're involved with every single activity outside of church, like the band. I said the band already. What are the cool activities do Asian American high school kids go to? Tell me, huh? Kumon. Okay. I don't know. Does Kumon help you with the college application? Yeah, think about that. That's another thing to think about. Does it really help you with the college application? Time. Is that time really well spent? You should ask your mom about that. So that's a great example. Is that really a good use of your time? Okay? So every single decision you make will take time. So please consider that carefully. Are there other things that you really need, you ought to spend more time on to help serve people, to serve others? Hobbies that we all have. I have these hobbies that I don't have time for anymore because I'm too busy doing other things. But if I had time, I would love to get more into photography and do more of the artistic stuff that I used to do when I was in high school. But I don't, because my time is all eaten up with other priorities. But it'd be helpful to count the hidden costs. And according to Sisler, he says, be ruthlessly realistic. Don't do it if it takes time away from being a servant of Christ. The second thing he suggests about time is to simplify our lives as much as possible. Try your best not to add too many things into your calendar. Leave time for opportunities to serve and to serve people. Okay. And thirdly, he suggests make service a habit and build it into your schedule, into your weekly schedules. So, for example, you know, one of the things we really need the most in this church is we're working on this sticky faith culture change, which we're trying to encourage. There's the power of five principle, where each person should have 4 other persons that we know and who are not in our generation. Like a high school kid should know at least 1 college student and 1 young adult and maybe 1 grandparent, right? So and what's the 4th one? Maybe 1 person who's a dad and a mom. And you know how much time it takes to do that? That takes time. Because it's easier for me to hang out with the people who are my peers. It is. If you're in high school, you know, you come to church every Sunday and you hear the sermon and then you go to your friends and just hang out with them all morning long. When do you have a chance to talk to me or to other folks? It takes time, right? And that's the thing I discovered. I've been trying to commit myself to talking to at least 3 of our members in our church. If not in person, I've been using Skype a lot to take 15 to 20 minutes just to talk to somebody. So that takes time, and it takes scheduling. And the only way to make that work is for us to actually place it in our schedules. Service in church, it takes time too. We can't just wait until somebody, the Planning Center online, sends us an email. But I think we have to plan it so that we can be there and be available. So those 3 are not just applicable to time, but I think they apply to money as well. So let me just summarize. First of all, count the cost of any commitments and decisions you make. Will they take more time away from your ability to be a servant of Christ? Secondly, simplify your life as much as possible. Make decisions that help you so that you have more time to do things that are part of your faith commitment. And thirdly, make it a habit to serve and make sure that you build that into your schedule. So that's what I do on my calendar when I'm going to meet with, let's say, a college student who's out of town and I decide to Skype with her or him, I put it in my schedule. I'm going to try my best. I promise all of you who are returning college students to at least have a face-to-face with you through Skype before the summer. If you don't want to talk to me, that's a different story, but I want to do that for you. Okay. Another way that we can practically serve each other more is to think about how we use our money. And how I'm getting past my time here. So there are some passages that I think that are very simple. And you can read the book yourself. Like in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and verse 17 and 19, there's a fair warning about how important money and how dangerous money can be if we make that our main thing in our lives. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And they fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. And Paul continues in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hopes in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Wow, I mean, that's really rich, deep, good recommendations. Get a financial planner who tells you this. That would be great. Invest your money in people so that those who are in need can be built up. There is no greater joy that I have than when I taught at the American Baptist Seminary of the West, half of my students were African Americans from very impoverished backgrounds. There was no greater joy for me than to be able to provide something that would equip them so they can serve God. And even though sometimes it was very hard to be in the environment because many African Americans are very, very dominating in their personality, and 1/3 of my students were Asians, were just cowering. They didn't know how to handle that. I had to manage that, but it was a great joy to use my time that way to invest in people who will become church leaders in African American communities, and hopefully through their leadership, they will continue to help their communities to grow and become stronger. So I thought that was a good investment of my time and expertise. But for those of us who have extra money, I would really, really recommend that you think about taking time out or taking a portion of your budget for investing in something that will transform lives. And make that a habit even when you're not rich. Because when you do become rich, you will lose that habit. So start early. Start in as a child, that not just with tithing, but with the reason for tithing. We don't just give money to the church because the church needs to be built up. The money is used by God to invest in people to... What's the goal again? Equality. Okay. And finally, expertise. We should definitely not just give time and money to serve others, but give our skill set, share our skill set, mentor people, help people grow. In our church, I was very surprised. You know, I thought a typical Asian church would have all kinds of really great people who can do web design, right, and have the technical skills to create these great websites. I came here and I discovered that that's not really our strength. So I'm praying for people who have expertise to do that, because if you see our canaan.em.org website that I sort of threw together, it's a horrible website. And when people come to our church and they see that website, they say, "Oh man, you guys are like so you," and that's a reflection on me, and I'm very embarrassed by that. So we need people who have expertise in graphic design and programming on website programming and also content analysis and expert in interaction UX, whatever it is. We need to get people who have the skills to do that. But where are you? Where are the skill sets? Well, it's coming, brothers and sisters, it's coming. But I'm just saying that this is great. All of you are rich with skills that are deep and hidden. Why is it hidden? Why are you covering up your talents and hiding your light under a bushel? So, brothers and sisters, that's my goal. If I'm going to stay in this church for another term, I want to make sure that all of you are hiding your gifts because you don't want to share it because whatever. Or you might feel like I'm not good enough. Expose. I want to see it. Because by sharing your expertise, not just for building up the church, but for building each other up, that is one of the best investments that you can have. That's why I love it when Mike sets up this workshop for guitar, because we want more guitarists in the future. It would be so great if we can continue that practice of helping to invest in the future and get more of our gifts out on the table. So there you have it. If we want to practically serve others, these are things to look at. Okay, how we use our time, how we use our money, and how we share our expertise. It all comes down to our motivation. When we serve those who are in need, remember, the needy don't owe us anything. It's not right to make those who we serve feel like that they're obliged to us, obligated to us. We serve others for their sake, okay? Not for ours. We serve because we want to obey God, not to get them to obey us. We serve because we love our neighbors. We serve because it is right. We serve because in Jesus Christ we're being made new every day. God is transforming us into His likeness. We serve because it is who we are as God's people to serve. And we cannot do anything else. And moms, this is the challenge for you and dads too. As you think about your children, can you really put energy into thinking about how to raise up your kids with a heart of service, a heart of a desire to be generous and giving of self so that others who have less can be lifted up? Can we teach our families to practice this attitude of service? So may God's word enrich and transform all of us, especially on this Mother's Day, for those of us who are parents with that responsibility to cultivate service. Let me conclude quick. Oh, it's already too late. But I'll conclude by just saying that. I'm sorry for going over, but I need to say, I think I shared with you this story of this woman named Christy Chen Espero. Her husband is there on the right side. Christy was and her husband Noel were youth counselors at my church, my home church in Hayward. My two boys grew up under their leadership. And Christy passed away 2 weeks ago. I think I shared in the past that she had this diagnosis of cancer, and she's had been struggling with it. And it was a very, very aggressive and a very rare form of cancer. And she finally succumbed 2 weeks ago. And yesterday we attended her celebration of life service. I'll just say that in thinking about what she and Noel did, I think they inspired me and Betty greatly. They live in Milpitas. She was a physical therapist, and she worked in Sunnyvale. And when they first got married in 2005, October 1st, this is just a little bit over 10 years ago, everything was really great for them. Noel and Christy shared so many things in common. How they met each other? They both liked to do autocross racing. Can you believe this? Right, so Christy's is driving her car, racing, and found her boyfriend Noel, and they're racing each other. And after they got married, they continued to race. But a year after they got married, they felt God speaking to them about supporting and strengthening the youth ministry. Right, so they gave up their autocross, which is usually on Sundays, just so they can devote their lives to the youth. And they also, as I think I shared before, they also went to Young Adult Fellowship on Thursday night. So every Thursday, every Friday, every Sunday, they traveled from Milpitas to Hayward to go to church. And they were committed. They were deeply engaged. Christy was a prayer warrior. And I was really touched because people would allude to that she would pray about every little silly little thing. And she'd be talking about how God has blessed. And she prayed for a parking space and it came out true. So things like that. She was a prayer warrior. And their sacrifice of everything that they had other ambitions, but they were pursuing them, but their willingness to give themselves so fully to the youth was tremendous. I have never seen lay leaders like that before. I'm really sad that Christy passed away. It was really sad because when you think about it, in their 10 years of marriage, 8 of those years, she was suffering with this diagnosis of cancer. and yet they continue to serve in the youth ministry and in the church. So I would have to say that this is a great example. She never became a mom. She died at age 36. She never had a chance to be a mom. But for her, the youth fellowship became her children. So I want to, on this Mother's Day, I want to give a tribute to her because of her service and her love for God and her love for God's people, and put her in front of you as an example of something that maybe God will inspire you to consider as you serve others in the church. At her celebration yesterday, it was held at Redwood Chapel, where the Bass Conference is held. I think the entire first floor was filled up. I think there was about almost 1,000 people there. All the lives that she touched in her brief life, because she served and invested in people. So Betty and I I'm particularly very, very overwhelmed and touched by her example. And I want to end with that, just so that you can see that this is real. People of faith do make these sacrifices. They do serve. And you can too. God can transform you to become a person who can transform other people's lives. I'm going to invite Roland to come up, because he has a prayer that he would like us to lead us in. As we think about our moms, think about service as well.